Well, we start in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 today, and we're going to jump into chapter 5 as well. And we're covering a story, a few stories, in fact, that oftentimes get overlooked. Or, you know, they're very significant, but at the same time, they get avoided. It's a story we all know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And the reason that sometimes it gets avoided is people are shocked at how God responds to this situation. On the one hand, you have a very generous gift, perhaps even a sacrificial gift. You have a couple that goes out and sells a piece of land, but then things get bad. Instead of, you know, being honest about it, they give a portion of that money to the church. And you know, people don't deny the deception, the lie that takes place, but there's almost a sense of, well, did God overreact? I mean, does the punishment really fit the crime? They told a lie, they were dishonest, but really, God, I mean, to kill them? You know, and so today we're going to look at that passage, and I'm hoping that we can tell the story a little bit different than usual. The outline's a little bit different. Just follow along, and perhaps God will lead you what to write down as we go through this. But I'd like to start by reading Acts chapter 4, verses 32, down through chapter 5, verse 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Well, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So Luke, a doctor in his day, starts by writing this gospel account of Luke, the gospel, right? I mean, the story of Jesus and his birth, his teaching, his ministry, his healings, how he interacted with the people. And that's where it kind of comes to an end. But then he writes a sequel, Acts, Acts of the Apostles. And it's some of the Acts of the Apostles. But more than that, it's stories of how the church began and what took place in the life of the church as it started and as it grew and moved forward. And I love a good story. I love this story. But it's a shocking story. It's a story about honesty. It's a story about integrity. It's a story about faithfulness. On the other hand, we might look at it and say it's a story about dishonesty and lack of integrity and unfaithfulness. But in order to get the story straight, I want to back up just a little bit and make sure we're on the same page with a little bit of context from before. Luke intentionally places this story right in between some other events that are taking place in the life of the church. He's wanting to explain what's going on as the church starts, as it's formed. What's the foundation like? And what we know is the gospel was moving forward with great power. In fact, after the death, the burial, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes forward in great power. He comes in an amazing way, pours out on the apostles in that day. And Peter preaches this phenomenal sermon, the first gospel sermon of Jesus Christ crucified, and thousands of people accept that and are baptized. Well, a short time later, Peter and John, on their way to the temple, encounter a man who's been lame since birth, right? And instead of giving him money, they heal him, and perhaps for the very first time, this man is able to enter into the temple and worship God. Now, I don't know about you, but I am grateful, I'm thankful, I'm encouraged that we, today do not discriminate against people coming in here and worshiping together, right? I mean, if you're coming and you want to worship the Lord, you are welcome here. Well, this draws a great crowd, this healing, it draws a great crowd because people had known this lame man, recognized him, and so Peter again has an opportunity to preach a gospel message. Preaches Jesus Christ. He preaches resurrection of the dead through Jesus Christ. And as we've learned very quickly, there were people in that day that didn't really like to hear about Jesus. The Sadducees were some of them. And they also didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they have Peter and John arrested. They put them on trial, very similar to when Jesus was put on trial as well. And in this case, when Peter and John are put on trial, instead of backing down in fear like most of us might do in that situation, they stand up boldly. And again, Peter preaches the gospel message to these people. He preaches Jesus Christ to these people. If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, but God has raised him from the dead, that this man now stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected. He becomes the capstone. We talked about that a few weeks ago, but salvation is found in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so Peter and John, they're able to stand up in front of the very people who crucified Jesus and say, "You did this. You did this," and preach the gospel message to them. What angered the Sadducees? On many occasions, we're going to see that they will beat the apostles, have them arrested, persecute them in various ways. But in this case, they give them a very strict warning. Just stop talking. Stop preaching about Jesus Christ. But Peter and John don't do that. It's kind of like a vulture returning to a carcass. They cannot give it up. They had to preach the gospel. And so that's what they do. They went out. And rather than this persecution controlling the church, rather than suppressing the church, or rather than causing the church to decline, persecution in fact creates growth, moves the church forward. And the harder these people try to stop the church, the more in fact the church is going to move forward. It also says these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. As they went on, they preached with great boldness and power. Power came upon the apostles, and they were able to testify about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you, I have to pause here for just a moment and tell you, it is not from persecution from the outside of the church that will destroy God's church. It's not. Persecution from outside, in 2015, today as Americans, we're worried, we're concerned about some things that are taking place in the world around us. But I just want to tell you, it is not persecution from outside of the church that will damage, that will destroy the church. In fact, it is insincerity, it is hypocrisy, it is selfishness, it is a lack of unity inside the church that will break down God's church. Persecution, as we'll see in the book of Acts, brought the people together. It brought the people together and they cared for one another. They reached out to one another. They helped one another. I mean, people had lost jobs and homes, and there were people being ridiculed for their faith. And yet the church comes together and gave as there was need. Scripture says they had all things in common. Now, we talked about this several weeks ago, but this another one of those summary passages that I mentioned. And I want to share with you, this is not communism. It is not socialism. That's not what Luke is talking about as he writes this. Communism being the idea that, well, what you have, I should have. Or socialism being that, well, what the wealthy people have, we're going to take and redistribute amongst everyone. That's not what's going on here. It's not what he's talking about. It is what the early church did. They saw a need, they were generous, and they reached out and they helped one another. Generosity welled up inside of them and they helped one another. And so when there were needs, from time to time people would give. If they felt so led, they would sell a piece of property or their home or whatever it was, and they would give. It wasn't forced giving, it wasn't demanded from them, look, you've got to give, or we're tracking it. No, that's not the situation. They loved God. They loved the church, and they wanted to help. Well, the early church took care of itself. And again, not from pressure from the outside that brought hardship on the church, but from the inside. Maybe we can look at it this way. It's not the woodpeckers from the outside that will destroy God's church, but in fact, the termites from within that could very well do so. Well, that brings us to two stories that I want to cover this morning in our time together. The church in its starting years, in its formative years, in its growing together, it is celebrating Jesus Christ. People are coming together, they're getting to know one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, strengthening one another. And so the church is going forward, growing, and people did start to give. And so two stories here, one very, very beautiful, very encouraging, very, very exemplary, and the other one, not so much. Quite ugly, in fact. Now, it's important to remember, as we've covered before, that as Luke wrote these verses, or I would say words, sentences, whatever you want to call it, they weren't grouped like they are today. So in our Bible, which has chapter breaks and verse breaks, it didn't have that. This was just, his gospel, in fact, was just a flowing story, a narrative explaining different things that Jesus had done. Came prepared today. Done and taught. And then we get to the gospel. I'm sorry, the... We get to the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, and we see the story of the church. And again, it's meant to just flow from one story to another. And so there weren't chapters and verses, but the context is this. Peter and John have been arrested, they're being tried, and then the church expands in spite of the persecution. So they're coming together, encouraging one another. And in that time, this one man goes out and he sells a field and he brings that money back and places it at the apostles' feet. Now we may picture that, them bringing this money in and putting it literally at the apostles' feet and how symbolic that might be. But what we might miss is besides that, in that day, it was also a legal agreement. I mean, much like our shaking hands today, it was a legal agreement. So they would come in, place it at the apostles' feet or at someone's feet, and say that this is yours. I'm no longer the owner, but you are now the owner. Well, they would solidify those contracts in a variety of ways. But one of the ways is they would take off their sandals and exchange sandals. I don't know about you, but I'm glad we don't do that anymore. We have legal documents and paperwork, or maybe a verbal handshake agreement. But to my knowledge, I've never heard of anyone, I hope you don't, exchange sandals when you sell a car or something. But they came in. And they laid this at the apostles' feet, and when they did that, it was transferring ownership. Now we know that he sold a field. What we might overlook is this wasn't just, you know, a random piece of property. This was his burial plot. This was an inheritance that he'd gotten from his grandfather, or his father from his grandfather, that sort of thing. And they passed it down. It was an emergency fund of sorts. So if something happened, tragedy, whatever circumstances struck, they knew that they had this resource, this asset they could sell to help provide for the circumstances. And so this guy, it's as if he's taking his what-if scenario, his emergency fund, his, I don't know, IRA, 401k, whatever it is, mutual funds, and saying, hey, I'm going to trust him and help encourage the church and move the church forward, and that's what I'm going to do. And so that's what is taking place here. This is no longer mine. I've sold it, and I bring this money to the church, and I want to see you use it for the benefit of God's kingdom. What a generous gift. I mean, I don't know about you, but as the church is starting, I can picture this would have been very encouraging to them. I mean, they're trying to reach out. They're trying to meet one another's needs. How are we going to take care of all these different things? And this man went and sold that what-if scenario, his preparation, his emergency fund, and he brought that to the church and gave it out of an overwhelming generosity and love for God and for his church. Well, this man, they called him Barnabas. It wasn't his real name. His real name was Joseph. But they called him Barnabas, son of encouragement. Had a youth minister back in high school that used to say, remember kids, be a Barney. He was talking about Barnabas. Encourage one another. Lift one another up. That's who this guy is, the son of encouragement. People would have looked up to him and seen his faithfulness, his integrity, his example. And said, that's so encouraging. He was on fire for Jesus Christ and willing to give what he had to help take care of some of the needs and help the church move forward. Well, we know this is just one example of the ways he encouraged other people. And besides encouraging other people, I just wanted to tell you, giving this type of gift, I'm certain, encouraged him as well. I mean, it had to have changed his very nature. I believe it probably, in fact, propelled him to help be one of the leaders in the church. We know later in Acts 13, he's going to be one of two sent out on the very first missionary journey, right? He He and Paul are going to go out. Paul, who formerly known as Saul, who God would also change his circumstances. We'll get to that later. But Barnabas is one of these first two missionaries sent out. And I can't help but imagine some of that came from this situation here in Acts chapter 4. A beautiful gift. Unfortunately, our story doesn't end there. We have another gift that takes place, and it is not beautiful. In fact, it's downright ugly. It's not a gift of generosity. It's not a gift of faithfulness, but quite different. It is a similar story. We have a man and a woman, his wife, and they go out and they sell a piece of property and they bring money to the church, to the apostles' feet. But that's where the story is very, very different from that point on. And here's what you need to understand. I hope that you understand, it is not a problem that they only gave part of the money to the church. That's not the problem. The problem is not that they gave a portion of it. They could have sold their field and come in and said, hey, we sold some property and we want to give some of it to the church. 1%, 10%, 70%. You know what? We've been saving for years. We really want to go to Hawaii, but everything else we're going to give to the church. It doesn't matter how much money they gave to the church. It was what God had blessed them with to begin with. I'll even go as far as to say it's not the amount of money that they gave. It doesn't matter that they gave, you know, $10 or $10 million. That's not what matters. I'll even go as far as to say that it doesn't matter that they lied about it or that they conspired to lie about it. The problem, friends, is they gave this gift to get the approval of men and not God. That's the problem. I mean, we can analyze it, but I want to argue that is the problem. The real issue here is because it was a heart issue. They came and they gave not out of an overwhelming sense of generosity, not out of a desire to help the church, but they came because they wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted to be seen like Barnabas. They wanted that attention. They wanted that everything to be focused on them. They wanted to look how great they are. And wow, isn't it amazing? Look at what they've done. And I don't know where this is going to hit you. I don't know what this will bring to mind. But friends, it is an ugly thing when religion focuses on ourself and what we think we deserve rather than on keeping the true focus on Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. And I'm just going to tell you, all messages won't be like this, but this one's a little harsh. It is an ugly thing when religion focuses on ourselves and what we think we deserve instead of keeping the true focus on Jesus Christ. The problem with this gift is they were wanting that attention of men rather than the attention of God. I've known people like this, and I will leave it at that. But it's interesting, Peter has some very harsh things to say to Ananias. He says this, I'm paraphrasing a bit, but what in the world made you think of such a thing? Notice the problem. You've not lied to men, but to God. He says, you could have brought these things and, you know, they were yours to begin with, weren't they? You could have decided what to do with it. What has happened in your mind and in your heart that would give you this idea? You're lying to God. Our passages are translations use a couple different phrases depending on what you're reading this morning. Some of them say, what caused you to hold back? Or what caused you to keep back? There's one other place in the New Testament where this same phrase is used. It's used in Titus chapter 2 when Paul's writing and he's talking about, there are those among you who steal. The idea is being who pilfer, who embezzle from their company, who are dishonest, who play a game, who lie and cheat and deceive. And so he's saying, listen, you came in here acting, you came in here pretending. Look at us. We sold a field and we're giving everything when in fact that's not the whole truth. It's more than the truth, in fact. They're keeping back for themselves. Well, I mentioned there's that other place in the New Testament. There's one other place in the Old Testament. And we covered this before a few weeks ago. But they took the Hebrew Bible and they translated it into Greek a few hundred years before Jesus came. And so that Greek Bible is what Peter would have been familiar with, what Luke would have been familiar with, what the apostles would have been familiar with. And there's one other place in the Old Testament where this phrase was used. And it's back during the time of Israel when God's chosen people, He had led them out of Egypt and they were getting ready to enter the promised land. And there's a story in Joshua chapter 7 where they're getting ready to conquer Jericho, right? And they're given some instructions. They're told that, you know, wherever else you go, you know, you can keep those things. But when it comes to Jericho, I want you to destroy everything. Don't keep back anything. It's to be seen as an offering to God, in fact. Well, unfortunately, I mean, they're told to destroy everything, gold, silver, cattle, burn it to the ground. And unfortunately, in this situation, one man, Achan, decides to keep back some gold and some silver for himself, buries it under his tent floor. And because of that one man's decision, Israel, the people of God, suffer a defeat, friends. Don't miss that. Because of one man, the people of God can suffer. And so you see, Peter uses these words very intentionally and very deliberately. And I'm telling you this morning, I'm using these words very intentionally and very deliberately. We do have to be careful. And so Peter, as he's confronting Ananias, he says, you know, look, you say you're a God follower? You say that you're giving everything to God and yet you have lied and conspired and plotted in your heart. We know you've kept back for yourself. And understand, again, the church will not be destroyed by persecution from the outside. But it can be damaged when on the inside there are people living lives of hypocrisy. So in the formative days, when the church is getting established, they're trying to take care of one another's needs. And a man sells a field and gives everything to the church. And then another man and wife, they sell a field and they lie about it and they cheat God in this situation. But it's not just the man, it's his wife also. 3 hours later, she comes in, not knowing what's happened. And, you know, something about getting praise from men. If you can get it once, it feels pretty good. But if you can get it twice, why not, right? I mean, in the eyes of man. And so she comes in, and it's like, hey, I'm going to get my, oh, thank you for what you've done, too. But that's not what she hears. In fact, Peter challenges her and simply says, how could you conspire together and agree to test the Spirit? How could you do that? And she too falls dead. The young men come in and carry her out. And in this moment, I know, we might be thinking, what a harsh punishment, right? I mean, they did give something. They went out and they sold. But as you read through Scripture, as I read through Scripture, I know God is a forgiving God. I know God is a loving God. I know Jesus' words of forgiveness, forgive 70 times 7, this idea of, forgive each other completely. Forgive each other fully. And I know we serve a God who forgives, who doesn't want anyone to perish. But also, I know we serve a God who is a God of wrath. A God who is an angry God at times. And when we look through the Gospels, we see Jesus' interaction with people. And the things that He seemed to get most, not seemed to, but got most angry with were the Pharisees, were the people who were hindering, were the people who were faking their religion, who were playing games. That Ananias syndrome. I want to cover a few thoughts there this morning. People who have the appearance of spirituality but are playing church. And they know who they are. People who have a surface interest in church but are not committed. People who come for entertainment but do not serve. People who are religious but have no relationship. People who seek the praise of men but not God. You know, Jesus called the Pharisees, He said, "You whitewashed tombs. You hypocrites." And I have to believe that's how Jesus feels about people who play with their religions. God hates, He tests those people who play at their religions. But here's what He wants. God does want, and we know this, He wants people who have a heart of generosity. Who seek to be faithful, not perfect, but who seek to be faithful, who try to follow Him with their whole life. That's what God desires. God, everything I am, everything I have, it's yours, God. I want to see Your kingdom move forward, not the people who play with their religion. We know that's true. And we don't have to look very far on Google or on the internet or on the news to see, you know, different scandals or things that have taken place where people who say they're a biblical person, who say they're a preacher, who claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet their life is very, very different. And again, friends, not the woodpeckers on the outside, but the termites on the inside who will destroy God's kingdom. And so this morning, Maybe that should cause us to pause for just a moment. Just to do some personal evaluation. Maybe just to ask a few questions. So here's some thoughts that come to mind. Personal thoughts. Don't anyone raise your hand or share, please. But do you practice a spiritual deceit and religious hypocrisy? Do you make an attempt to appear more spiritual than you are? Do you pretend to be a person of prayer when you're not? Do others think you have it all together when you don't? Do you promote the idea that you're generous when you are not? Do you imply that you're an example of righteousness when you're anything but? Friends, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a scary one to me. And I'm grateful that after today, we're moving on. But friends, let's not miss this as we teach and learn and preach through the book of Acts. This is here and it's here for a reason. And part of me wants to think, it's God saying, I have no room for people who want to play the game of religion. I have no room for people who want to play a pretend game of righteousness. That's not the type of people God wants. I've talked about the story of the man fighting in battle goodness, I'm going to get it wrong. But I believe it's George Washington comes along and he finds out what this young man's name is. And this guy has deserted the troops. And once he figures out what's gone on, he asks him his name. And the young man says, well, it's George. And he says, well, you either change your behavior or change your name. One of the two. And my point, friends, is if we're going to claim to be people of Christ, let's live like God has asked us to live, like God has commanded us to live. And so where does that leave us? Let's be honest with God and with others. Let's take an honest look at ourselves and see where do I need to change? Let's take those results before God and pray about them and repent about them if need be. And let's commit right now to be keepers of faith and not saving face. I think about this passage, and as I read through it, I wonder if God today in the 21st century, if he moved and acted and judged people like he did in the first century. Here's the question. I wonder how many of us would walk out of here and how many of us would have to be carried out of here. And so are you living for man's approval or are you living for God's approval? Let's pray together.